Good evening, and thank you so much for being here with us tonight. I appreciate the fact that you're here and appreciate your desire to worship our God with us. As we've been communicating and trying to market and drill into you all for the next several weeks, we're working on this idea of giving of ourselves. When we get to this time of year, that's usually when we reflect on that, whether it be for tax purposes that people think about last charitable contributions before the year is over, whether it's because that as a country we have a day called Thanksgiving where we stop and give thanks, or whether it's just because it gets cold and dreary outside and when you're locked inside you might as well think of happy thoughts and you start thinking about the things that you're thankful for. Whatever the case is, we want to take a focused effort here for the month of November and December and think about the best gift that we can give to anybody else is that of ourselves. It's really what we can do in our service and our work and our walk as we interact in various aspects of our lives and various aspects of the people that we interact with. When we talk about in our cycle of salvation, when we talk about how we grow closer to God through His Word, the focus part of this really is this part of the piece of the pie, if you will, that what we're trying to do is drill on what it means to be selfless, what it means to completely give of myself in all aspects of this. And BJ's done a great job here the last couple of these lessons as we focused on what we need to do of giving of ourselves to our spouse and what we need to do of giving of ourselves to our children. And what we need to do as we give of ourselves back into our family. Tonight is a lesson that's kind of near and dear to my heart. I grew up, the middle child of parents, and my older siblings, as I've talked about before, are much older than me. I've got a brother that's 12 years older than me and a sister that's 8. And so by the time my brother and I came along, 3 out of our 4 grandparents had passed away. I never got to know my dad's parents or my mom's, for that matter. My mom's grandmother passed away when I was 5. So I missed those. I hear great stories about them. They've often talked about in the house, and there were great stories. And there are stories about how my life could have been very different. That is, my mom's mother had gotten ill. He applied for multiple jobs in the small town that they grew up in and was turned down for every one of them. So he never got the opportunity to come back home as he wanted to. And she passed away before anything else could have been settled. But it is a great legacy that we have when we are able to spend time with and care for our parents. There should be, as we grow in our lives and in our relationship, a transition where we move from being cared for to beginning to care for our parents. Right? There's a time in our lives when we should no longer be dependents, but at least at a minimum level become independent. I'm talking about you. And then there's a point in our lives where not only should we be independent, but we should be caretakers and caregivers, where we have an opportunity to spend time in their lives. And the scriptures are rich when we talk about this. Back to Exodus chapter 20 and verse 12, in the Old Testament, in the Old Covenant, in the Old Law, the first of the Ten Commandments with promise was to honor thy father and mother that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Now, it's interesting that most times when we quote that scripture, we give it a time limit, right? Children, and we're talking about the young people here, honor your father and mother that they don't kill you, right? Multiple times my parents told me, I brought you into this world and I will take you out and feel not bad about it. We've got other kids. But notice that there's not a qualifier here. Say, honor your father and mother as long as you're under their roof.
It doesn't say honor your father and mother until you're grown. It doesn't say honor your father and mother until you get tired of it. It says honor your father and mother, and your days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God give you, in order that you can care for them as they get older. That's why the promise is there that not only will there be care that the parents provide for you, but rather there'll be care that you'll turn around and extend and provide for them. One of the things that I think is lost in our culture and in our society that's very different from Eastern societies is in Eastern societies, at some point, the grandparents will come back and live in that household. And so at any given time, you'll have parents, grandparents living in the household, and then children. And so you've got this great blessing of years and years of wisdom, of love, of care and concern. We in our society don't do that too much. You see it every once in a while, but not very often. I think there's something we miss in that. Well, some may say, well, Mike, that's an Old Testament philosophy. And those Ten Commandments were all well and fine, but really, in the New Testament, I don't really see that. Well, let's come over and see what Paul writes to Timothy. And Timothy, and specifically addressing in 1 Timothy chapter 5, and specifically addressing the care of those widows, those that the church may take into their care because they are in the greatest need. Remember, culturally speaking, a widow in New Testament times wasn't really able to go out and make her own living. Depending on where she was, she may not be able to own any property or own any land. And when the husband passed away, it may revert to somebody else in the family. There are very varied reasons that they are very, very vulnerable. And so because this class is so vulnerable, one of the things that the church has a responsibility to as the church family is to bring them in and care for them financially, spiritually, in all aspects. But notice in the instructions it says, give proper recognition to those widows who are really in need. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, these should learn first of all to put their religion into practice by caring for their own family and repaying their parents and grandparents, for this is pleasing to God. I want us to understand that even though we're specifically addressing widows here, the text isn't inclusive just of widows, it's your own family. So it's not just if grandma or grandpa or becomes a widow. It's really that children have a responsibility to look at and to care for their parents. These things are pleasing to God. It is a responsibility. It's an obligation. It's a commandment that we have to care for our parents. I think it is vitally important that this commandment is not only followed for a lot of different reasons, not just because the scriptures say so, but as, and Jerome's not here tonight, but I love the way Jerome points this stuff out. Every time I go try to explain why there's great benefits to a particular scripture and why we should do it because it benefits us, Jerome always reminds me, Mike, the scripture says it, so you don't have to explain any of that nonsense. It just says it, so therefore we should do it. That's all there is to it. I find when I look at these scriptures and when I think upon God's wisdom in enacting these things, that God typically has more in mind for us than just the caring part here and just ordering commands that things are taken care of. There is almost always a direct benefit to our faith, to our growth, to our relationship with Him, to our relationships within the kingdom when He gives us commands. Pay attention because they're good for us. God's just not telling us to do stuff just to do it, right? As some taskmaster would say, oh, you just do that because I want you to do it. God has more in store for us. When we think about the time that we're able to spend with those parents, even in their weakening years, think of the knowledge that's able to be passed along in that time. Think of what they can tell you in stories of both the family and stories spiritually, when they can tell you of their walks, of their journeys, when they can impart various pieces of their life to you, things that maybe you had heard as a child, maybe you'd heard in stories growing up, but maybe you'd forgotten. maybe you hadn't remembered. I also think it changes us when we care for our parents. I think it softens us. I think as we spend time taking care of those that took care of us, there's something fundamentally within us that changes. I never thought, you know, here in my mid-30s, that I'd be in this boat. But as you all know, about 5 years ago now, my dad had a massive stroke. And the man who all of my life was the embodiment of strength can't do anything for himself now. Who all my life I always looked to help fix and solve my problems, to give me guidance and to give me advice. That relationship completely changed. There are good days I get to spend with Dad. There are good days when he's full of stories, when he's full of telling me things that I had forgotten, when he's encouraging, when he's loving. Then there are days when Dad doesn't know what day or time we're in. There are days when he struggles just to get through the day and understand what's going on. The interesting part about those days is there's still pieces of my dad in them. So he sat me down and warned me about the meth labs that were happening around the neighborhood that he was living in because he'd seen it on the news. He said, Dad, you live in a subdivision out in the suburbs. But as we care, as we have time, as we're able to in some way, I kind of like the way this translation puts it, as it were some way able to repay or to give back to those parents. There's good in it for us. There's good for us to learn. There's good for us to do. Some folks don't take that approach, though. There are some that, for whatever reason, don't want to, don't feel the need to, don't feel obligated to. And they follow a similar passage as the Pharisees. Open your Bibles with me to Mark chapter 7. And I want us to think about this text here as Jesus is addressing the Pharisees. In Mark chapter 7, verses 6 through 13, I'm going to read this text here. The text begins with the Pharisees gathering to him and fussing about whether or not the disciples are washing their hands and some other nonsense that is traditional about how they wash the cups and the pots and very ceremonial type of washing. He's not saying that they got dirty hands and they're going in the kitchen. He's talking about a very ceremonious washing. And they're pushing back at Jesus. Verse 5, and the Pharisees described, why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but they eat with defiled hands? Jesus says to them, well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites? As it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. You leave the commandment of God and hold on to the tradition of men. He said to him, you have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition. For Moses said, honor your father and mother, and whoever reviles father and mother must surely die. But you say, if a man tells his father or mother, whatever you would have gained from me is Corban, that is, it is given to God, then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother, thus making void the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down and many such other things that you do. So Jesus jumped on this just as an example of a broader point. So you guys do stuff like this all the time. But I find it interesting that this is the point that Jesus focuses in on. That out of all the other hypocrisy, he says, you all duck the responsibility of taking care of your parents by saying, hey, I had X dollars set aside to take care of you. Those were the dollars that I had able for your care. But those I've pledged to God. So good luck in life. And the elders said, well, that's good. I mean, they pledged that money to God. And, you know, sometimes that stuff happens and life's tough. So these people are without anyone to care for them. Friends, we may not do the same thing. We may not say that what I had for you is given to God. We say different things. I don't have anything for you. We say things like, my life is too full to help take care of you. We do things like some, and again, some, if you ever want a real lesson in life, go spend some time at a nursing home. And when you walk the halls of those nursing homes, you will see some people that are there that their children and grandchildren regularly visit them and see to their needs and care for them. And you'll see some that were left. You'll see some that haven't had a visitor in years. You'll see some that the staff doesn't know who their family is, has never met anyone from their family. They were brought from the hospital, or they were brought by someone from the state. Friends, I'm not saying that we have to care for our parents in our own homes. Sometimes, especially given specific medical needs, it's not even safe for them to be there. Safer for them to be in a facility. But I also think that this is very similar to what Jesus is teaching, that you're in a facility, my job's done. We'll let the facility take care of you. Here's another reason that people don't sometimes take care of their parents. We've got to be real honest with each other and understand that not all of us had good parents. Some of you in this room were raised by awful parents. Some of you in this room just basically survived awful parentage. Some of you in this room, and others that you'll meet in the community and others that you interact with in their lives, will say, I don't want to or I can't take care of my parents because they don't deserve it. They never took care of me. And I was on my own at 13, 14, 15. I can share all kinds of stories with you of people that fit that mold, that were left to their own devices and somehow, some way have survived. Friends, I want us to understand that none of these verses that we've looked at so far and none that we will look at before this lesson is over opts us out because they're bad people. I believe BJ made this point, but I don't want to quote him if he didn't. But we are not good spouses because our spouse is good. We are good to our spouses because Jesus is good to me, okay? We are not good to our children because our children are perfect little angels, because nobody has those. If you do, you're delusional. We are good to our children because Jesus is good to us. All of our interactions in life are not because of whether or not the other person deserves it. Friends, because we don't deserve the blessings that we got. And if we start using words like, this one deserves it and that one doesn't, you know what we've become? A respecter of persons. And you know what we've now done is we've started putting these little asterisks here into verses and said, yes, that verse applies, but only if I believe it applies to you. See how that changes the words? Friends, the greatest benefit is when we do help those that don't deserve it. When we extend grace when grace is not deserved, like it was to each of us. I can introduce you to people that had awful lives growing up that still took care of their parents the best they could, sometimes even against their parents' will. I can introduce you to people who struggled trying to do everything they could for parents that absolutely didn't deserve it. But they did their best out of their responsibility to God They did their best out of trying to provide an example, to show love to someone who was unlovable, and do the best that they could within those circumstances. Friends, what we don't know is what impact that's going to have. We don't know whether or not that'll soften their heart. And friends, let me be very, very clear. Sometimes it won't. Because again, I can introduce you to people that to the best of their ability, with all the love that they tried to shower upon them, it was never requited, and they never repented. To the best of our abilities. Doesn't mean we shouldn't do it. Doesn't mean, well, Mike, that won't work. Okay, Scripture don't say it works every time. But what does it say? That we have a responsibility. I can also introduce you to people. I can introduce you to people that cared for their parents through the last days of their life, from strength into weakness, that would not trade a single day of it, regardless of how difficult it got, regardless of how hard it was on them physically, emotionally, financially. And that would tell you they would trade everything for one more day to care for them. That there is no cost for the benefit that they had for the opportunity to care for their parents. Friends, I don't know. This is a blanket sermon. I don't know what your situation is, whether you have parents or you don't. But I can tell you that there is an awesome responsibility and blessing when it comes to be able to care for those parents. I've been able to in my life, thankfully, by the grace of God, to be witness to several of those that did, and have learned tremendously what it means to love, what it means to sacrifice, and what it means to care. I hope and pray, as we have opportunities to do the same, as we do in some degree now for my dad, and at some point we will when Scott and Debbie get too old to take care of themselves, when they get out of the fountain of youth. I hope and pray that we're able to do what we've learned from others to do. I hope and pray that as Caleb watches what we do, that it becomes part of the decisions that he makes. Because friends, to BJ's point this morning, our children watch us and they learn. They learn what's just rote behavior. This is just what we do. As a family, this is what we do. We serve others. It's what we teach them. When we spend our lives in dedication and service to others, they learn this is what we do. This is who our family is. As much as we ingrain our sports into them, as much as we ingrain our political views into them, as much as we ingrain whatever else is part of our family culture, we ought to ingrain a culture of service where they don't even think about it, where they don't question it. It's just part of who we are and part of what we do as a family. That's the legacy we leave behind. And it comes also when we care for our parents. But how do we do this? Friends, I'm in the middle of this, so I have no answers really here. I'm going to give you some thoughts. But if you are struggling with this, or if you need some help with this, come see me afterwards and I'll get you in touch with the people that know what to do. I'm happy to put you in touch with people that really have been through it and that know what to do and know what guidance to give you. Here's what I got. Of course, my transitions don't work. We'll go through these one at a time, though. One, be grateful. It is a privilege that we have to take care of our parents. It is not a duty. I cannot be more clear about this. If we go into the care, if we go into the relationship duty-bound and look at it as a burden, it will be a burden. If we go into it being thankful for the opportunity and ability to take care of them, our mindset will be different. Our actions will be different. It all depends on how we approach this care. We are to be thankful for all things. But as we've talked about in our roles and our lives, that we ought to be thankful for this opportunity for whatever it may bring. Maybe it brings closeness at the tail end of their lives. Maybe it brings, for those parents that don't deserve it and those that were awful parents, it gives them an opportunity maybe to repent of some of that. May give them an opportunity to embrace you more at the end of life than they have for the majority of their life. It may give them an opportunity to see your service, to see the grace that you bestow upon them because of your God, and give you an opportunity to teach them. I've known of some that that's exactly what happened. That what happened is as the parents in the weakness and the latter years of their life talked about the fact that, why are you doing this? I wasn't a good parent to you. I don't really deserve this. And they shared with them why. It's not because of you, it's because of God. I'm here not really even for you. I will care for you, I'll take care of you, I'll do everything I can, but it's because of God. And that caused them to relook at their lives and reevaluate their thoughts. We don't know what opportunities we have until we take them. And we ought to be thankful for those opportunities and those blessings to be able to share the gospel, to share our faith, to share our lives in that way, whether they deserve it or not. If they do deserve it because they were good parents, then quite frankly, we're only doing it because we love them the way that they loved us. And it should be an honor to be able to do that. Number two, the golden rule. We ought to do for them and care for them and treat them the way that we would want to be treated in a similar situation. This one's hard for me. This one's hard for me because I live a life of planning and control. As many of you that know me very well know, I'm fairly obsessive compulsive about things. And I plan and I schedule and I think things through. And I have parents that don't exactly do that. And so when there comes time to make decisions and I want to do research, and I want to plan, and I want to read, and I want to advise, and I want to do a lot of different things, they make emotional decisions. And I want to take those decisions away from them. But it's not fair and it's not right. Doesn't frustrate me any less. But this one I am trying to swallow. Because I would want the same in similar situations. I wouldn't want Caleb to say, look, Dad, I just really don't care what you think about this. This is what's going to happen. Even though there's many times when I've wanted to do the same. We've got to treat them as we would want to be treated. We've got to put ourselves in their place and think about what's best for them, not necessarily what's best for us. And what's best may not be the math. I'm slowly coming to grips with that. What's best is always the math, but not in care for others. Not always the matter. Sometimes it is about the emotion. Sometimes it is about the peace. Sometimes it is about the comfort far more than it is about the matter. We've got to think about that. We've got to be mindful of that. Number three, perspective. We've got to understand, and this is the hard one, that even the strong become weak. And sometimes, and caring for our parents and looking to our parents, we have got to see signs that they're diminishing. I've had in my other profession to support my preaching habit, I spend a lot of time with estate planning and end of life planning. And I've had children and spouses in my office of clients that were obviously diminishing, that apologized for them and refused to see it. No, Dad's just having a bad day. He asked me the same question 17 times. This guy's traded stocks on the back of an envelope since 1950. there's something going on here. No. You just, that's fine. He's strong. Good mind. We've got to understand the perspective that the strong can become weak. Our parents can start to fail. And we can't excuse the, listen, I can't remember names now. I'm great with faces and backstory, but I'm horrible with names. I'm horrible with names, especially if you're out of context. If you come into the bank every day and I see you at the bank, I'm going to remember you. If you come into the bank every day and I see you at Kroger, I probably don't know who you are. That's not Alzheimer's. That's not dementia. That's, I think, a character flaw, to be honest. But when they start slipping, when they start becoming weak, we've got to be there with support. We've got to be there to care. One of the reasons why a lot struggle at this stage of life is because of that. It's the apologetics of their children and spouses that don't want to see it, that refuse to believe it and live delusional until something drastic happens one day. And maybe it's too late to get some of the help and care that you could have. Number four, we ought to see this as we do any other service to the Lord. I'm not necessarily doing it for mom and dad. I'm doing this to God. And as the same way when I go to work, I don't go to work for the company that I work for. I go to work for God. Our service should be at the expectation that God would have it to be. It's not haphazard. It's not giving the leftovers. It's not slopping through it. It's doing it as we ought to, as any good job should be done. It should be done out of love and compassion and care. Not because of them, because of God. Sometimes they give you reason to do it for them, but sometimes they don't. But it ought to be out of service to our God. We understand that our God loves those that labor in love. And sometimes it's a trial. I'm not telling you it's easy. I'm not telling you it's pretty. Again, I can share stories of bad days we've had. I haven't had as many as some that are here that I could put you in contact with, that have had bad weeks and months and years in service to their parents. But we need to see that as service and service to our God. Five, God knows what labors of love look like. God knows what our hearts and what our mind and what our intention is. And when we labor for love, that is a beautiful thing in the eyes of God. Sometimes we get frustrated in the here and now. Sometimes we get frustrated with things. But we have to take a deep step back, take a deep breath, and understand the why behind the what that we do. Understand the concept behind the action. We need to understand that those that labor in love, those that sacrifice, that God looks down on, and God will provide for you. God will provide for you in ways that we don't understand. God will send others into our life to help carry that load. But here's the other part of this, and we'll get to this more in a few points. But we also have to be open and willing to accept that help, understanding that we can't do all of this alone. Sometimes what we do in our marriage relationship is say, well, it's my parents, so I'll take care of them. And we don't let our spouse help. We try to move them off to the sides. Here's the truth. Especially for those of you that are dating now, you do not marry somebody, you marry their entire family, good and bad. And once you're in the family, you're in the family. And you take care of parents just as if they were your own. And over the years, if you do it right, they become your own. But we've got to share those burdens. We've got to let our church family in. Too often, that's what we do too. Well, this is my family, and we need to handle this as an internal family manner, and we don't accept the help of the church. Here's the truth, especially if they belong to the church, they're church family too. And even if they're not, you are. We got to allow each other into our lives to help hold us together. Those labors of love, when God sends help, it's not a text message, it's not an email from God Himself. God's not going to endow you with strength, but He's going to send one of us to help carry. He's going to send one of us to give you a hug. He's going to send one of us to get involved to whatever degree you'll let us. Six, we got to accept the fact that life changes. And so often, we get boiled down to what our plans are. Again, this one's more probably for me than anybody else in the room. My life is planned and structured. And I like it that way. But we've got to be willing to adapt. We've got to be willing when our parents need us to step in and to put our plans on hold. We've got to be willing to say, yes, I wanted to do this, but now we do this. We've got to accept that even the Davids in our life can't fight every battle. We've got to know that those that are strong become weak. And we've got to accept that fact, that we're going to change, that life's going to change, and that we've got to be adaptable. Finally, the last one and the most important, maybe out of all of this besides the first point, is we've got to be attentive to our own emotions and health. This again is where the good brethren can come in to help support you. We've got to understand we can't do everything even when we want to. We've got to understand that sometimes we need rest. We need to understand that sometimes we need a break from the day-to-day care and let those that love us help carry that load. Not forever. It's not shucking responsibilities. It's okay for you to take a nap. It's okay for you to get one night of sleep. It's okay for somebody else to stand and watch in your place. Those things are okay to do. You're not failing your parents if somebody stands in the gap for you for a minute so that you can catch some sleep and get back to some sense of normalcy of yourself. It's okay to eat. It's okay to let somebody else feed you. It's okay to let somebody else carry for a while. We've got to be open to this though, friends. There's so many. And listen, I'm telling you, I'm preaching most of this sermon to me. There's so many of us that want to do it all. And that think we should be able to. By all accounts, do it all. Doesn't mean we can. We've got to see our own limits. And we've got to understand that we have, from time to time, to deal with these emotions. We can't just lock them up and deal with them later. That's how nervous breakdowns happen. Let me share just one more thing and then we'll draw this lesson to a close. I'm one that's always been like that. That's my coping mechanism. I bottle stuff up because it's wartime, right? We got a problem. Let's fix the problem. I'll deal with the emotions later, right? No time to cry right now. It's time to work. But the problem with that is, especially in caring for parents, is it's a marathon. It's not a sprint. I can buckle stuff up for a few minutes to get through a day or 2 days. I'm at 5 years right now. And I had to learn along the way that I needed to seek some counseling to let it out. I needed to talk it. I needed to figure out how I was going to deal because the bottling it up and waiting until I have a nervous breakdown wasn't going to work. Because the truth is, I had other people that were depending on me. The truth is, it's not just your parents that are going to depend on you, but you've got other responsibilities. We've got to be attentive. We've got to get rid of the stigma that we can do all this stuff our own. Sometimes those that we need to carry us are our brethren. Sometimes those that need to carry us are our doctors and mental health professionals. We need to let others in and be attentive to our own emotions and health. Otherwise, we'll never get through. Then we're of no service to anybody. I remember one conversation one night that I was having with this counselor. And again, sometimes I'm too smart for my own good. And as we were talking, I said, you know, look, I know everything you're going to say. I've read the books. I know what you're going to quote. This is nonsense. I remember her saying to me, Mike, here's the thing. You know it, but you're not doing it. One. And two, she said, if you don't deal with any of this stuff, then not only are you going to not be any good to your parents, you're not going to be any good to anybody else that rely and depend on you now. She said, so what happens when you go down? Then how's your control work? To somebody that loves being in control, pointing out what happens about coming out of control, is that's the cold water I needed in my face. It's helpful. It's beneficial. And I'm telling you, I don't begrudge any of it. Things that need to happen, but we've got to be cognizant. Friends, I'm fully persuaded that it is a moral, it is a biblical responsibility that we have to take care of our parents, whether they deserve it or not. I think the scriptures bear that out, and I hope the lesson tonight has helped that. I hope that tonight, as we consider what it means to be selfless, that this is the nuts and bolts stuff that we're trying to help you with. That these are the actions that we've got to take. These are responsibilities that we have. And here's the truth. All of our parents are going to die at some point. All of us are going to die at some point. There is no avoiding that. So we can either plan and prepare to take care, or we can put our heads in the sand and be surprised the day it happens. We've got to be mindful of what these responsibilities are and be ready and willing when they present themselves to stand in with all the tools that God gives us in order to do that. Tonight, if you're not a child of God and the things that we've talked about with selflessness, with service, are foreign concepts to you, maybe you haven't been raised in that family, maybe you've been on your own a long time. Now's the time to come home. Come into a family that this is what we're about. It's about service, about helping others, about growing. The way into that is to learn about our God who loves us and who has taken care of us, who is a giver of every good and perfect thing, who commits his love to us while we were yet enemies. Learn about him. The more you learn about him, the more you love him. The more you love him, the deeper you'll trust him. That trust leads you to get rid of the world, to put away the cares of the world, to embrace Jesus as the way, the truth, and the life. To embrace him and die to your sins, having them washed away in the waters of baptism, rising to be selfless. To do the things that we talked about tonight. To do the things that BJ talked about this morning. To care for others. To put our lives in commitment to the service of others. And then we love more. We learn more. We trust deeper. We embrace Jesus even tighter. And we put to death the sin and our members, and we become more and more selfless. This is like a corkscrew. Every time we go around, we get a little bit closer to God. And we'll spend the cycle going around all the days of our life. If you are a child of God, but you've gotten thrown off the cycle somewhere, selflessness hasn't described you. And you need to repent of that, or you need some help figuring out how to do that, or you need some encouragement because you're struggling through a situation right now. Wherever you are and however we can help, come forward now as we stand and sing.